Glad to see everyone, and you can take out your phone and get ready to join in a poll tonight. So we're going to get to answer some questions. You don't have to have your phone to answer the questions, but we'll kind of go through this and get ready to go. We do extend our sympathy to the families. We've had two funerals here in the last a couple of days, and we really extend our sympathy to those families. We have people undergoing treatment, people with a variety of ailments and illnesses, and we want to remember them in our prayer as we begin tonight and ask God's blessing upon them. So let's begin with a word of prayer tonight. Father, we do thank you for every good blessing you've given us. We have food to eat, clothes to wear, cars to drive, houses to live in. But Father, we know that we need you every day and every hour. We're praying for the people around the country that are suffering from heat and having those problems, the fires, not only around our country, but around the world. We know you're in control of all things, and we trust you to direct the affairs of the world climate as well as the other affairs of the world. Father, for those that are in deep sorrow or struggling, having problems, we ask a very special blessing tonight to be with them, watch over them and keep them and help them in the things that they need. Father, tonight, help us to be your people in the best way possible. Help us to bear fruits worthy of repentance, to be a kind of people that brings honor and glory to your name, and help us as we seek to understand the mysteries of your word and seek to know you better. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Okay, I got a little poll for you tonight, and you can start the poll if you would like to participate. Or you can just kind of raise your hand and give me your answer as you go along here, that you can text this word, audio video DE for deacons, 449, to that number up on the screen if you would like to enter in your answer. And that way people at home can join in, and anybody can do this that wants to. So if you'd like to participate with your phone, or you can just raise your hand tonight in class, but I'll try to relay your answers. So audio video DE 449 to that number, 22333. Okay, the questions tonight are going to reflect about the, I'm starting with this, and I'm a little bit out of phase, but that's okay. I want you to remember back on the time that you were baptized. Do you remember the time that you were baptized? Now, the first question I'm going to ask in the poll, which is going to come up next, is what age were you when you were baptized? So one of the things that's happened lately, we've had at least three of our young people baptized at camp. I've been seeing a number of pictures of kids being baptized. And so what do you think is the most common age among our group, Church of Christ people, that what's the most common age people are being baptized? 12. I think that's probably the answer we would have. So, at what age were you baptized? You can text in that number there. So, we have people who are sometimes baptized at an early age. There's 13, 10, 12. So, if you don't want to text in and you just want to raise your hand, how many people out here were baptized before they were 10? Anybody before they were 10? 10 or 11? Age 10 or 11? Age 12, that's the most common answer so far. Let's see, we got some other answers. 14, 14, 22, 24, 16, 28, 12. Okay, how about between 13 and say 16? How many people between 13 and 16? All right, so between 12 and 13 and 16 is gonna obviously be the most common answer. All right, 16 to 21, how many people were baptized around in there, 16 to 21. All right, 21 to 40, and when you were a young adult, okay? Pretty good smattering there, 21 to 40. Oftentimes we get married, we think about things, so we have 14 and 21, we have 40. All right, who has been baptized after the age of 40? Okay, two after the age of 40. So there's the answer of what age were you baptized? What age was Jesus when he was baptized? 30, okay. Where were you baptized? A river, creek, lake, church baptistry, or someplace other. Anybody baptized in a river, creek, lake? Okay. Church baptistry, okay? Almost everybody is baptized. I baptized a young lady in the lake at church camp one year, and that was one of the most challenging baptisms I've ever done. The bottom was very slippery. It was hard for me to walk out there and not get stuck in the mire myself. Her not get stuck in the mire is very slippery. Most people were baptized in church baptistry, okay? There's some good reasons for that, okay? Now, next question here. Have you been baptized in some form more than once? Anybody been, I was first sprinkled or poured, and then I was immersed. Okay, we got about five or six here in that case. And so some people say we have some yeses there, yes. Now, the other question is, have you ever been immersed more than once? For example, I was immersed to be into the Baptist church, and then I was immersed later. Anybody in that form? No? Well, yeah, well, there's two. Okay. Now, were there witnesses when you were baptized? You can either text A, B, C, or D, and we'll let those numbers come up to the people they're doing. How many people were baptized during a church service? Okay. How many people were baptized at a private time, sometime other than the church service? Okay. Well, a good smattering of both there. Okay. Now, someone recently told me they were going to be baptized, and I noticed that it went on. And later, what I found out, they were baptized with their family here at the church, and that that was announced. Their picture was put in, and that was quite good. Okay, so most people with either a whole church or just a few witnesses, and some people just privately with the family. Okay, were your family present when they were baptized? How many people were like, yeah, my family was there? Okay, pretty much everybody. How many people were baptized? No. Okay, how many people were baptized? This question is not in the poll. How many people were baptized in a gospel meeting? Do you remember? Do you have a summer meeting? That's me. I was baptized in a summer meeting. Okay. All right. How many people remember the person that baptized you? Okay. Not everybody, but lots of people. Okay. Do you remember anything that was said to you after you were baptized? You came up out of the water, you changed clothes, you came out. First of all, I can't put all this up here. I mean, you can't text all this in. Do you remember people gathering around and congratulating you? You do? Do you remember anybody saying anything to you? Was there any words of wisdom that were said to you that stuck in your mind? Or encouragement or anything, any special word?
This is the best day of my life.
This is the best day of your life. That's what.
I hope tomorrow's the next day.
Okay. You hope that it gets better and better. Okay. Ever the optimist, okay? The most important thing you'll ever do. That's what was told to us, okay? Now, tonight we're working our way toward the baptism of Jesus. How old was Jesus when he was baptized? Lots of hugs, and then I was told to go take communion because I was holding that up. Sounds like a true Church of Christ to me. That is an authorized baptism, okay? So sometimes people are baptized, they immediately are administered communion, okay? You will still mess up, okay? Now, let's think about can we turn control over back over to my computer now? We ready to go. We got my mother, congrats, that was what they said, okay? Now, Let's see if we can get this to, see if we can do some things. All right, first of all, how old was Jesus when he was baptized? Who was he baptized by? John the Baptist. Where was he baptized? Has anybody ever had any Jordan River water? A friend of mine went to the Holy Lands. He brought me back a little bottle of Jordan River water. I don't know exactly what for, but nonetheless, I have some somewhere in all my junk, I'm sure. Okay, let me see. I don't know what my computer, like some of my audience, has gone to sleep. So, John the Baptist. Now, when Jesus was baptized, we want to start over. Okay. Give me 1 second here. Can you see that code? Okay. When Jesus is baptized, as a special word of encouragement, there was a sign of encouragement. What was the sign of that encouragement? The Holy Spirit came down as a dove. And then there was a voice from heaven. And what did that voice say? This is my beloved Son. And what? And whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye. Okay, this is my beloved Son. So that's not the last time that God ever did that. I looked through my things. We really appreciate these guys that are helping us with this, and I'm putting them through their paces tonight. We have a little different thing that allows us to do that. He'll get us hooked up in just a minute. We were already hooked up, but we got unhooked, okay? I had a sermon on Father's Day, and I've yet to exactly find that sermon. I kept looking back through it. But one of the things that I say is that as a father, we give our kids, like, what do we call them? Constructive criticism. Is there anything constructive about criticism? No, it's not usually very, we don't usually very like that a lot. But one of the things that a good father does is he's willing to let his child know that he appreciates him. A father to a son is a particular inspiration if that father is able to say to that son, I'm proud of you. So I had to fill out a health form the other day, and it said, who to notify, who else can see, who else is allowed to see your health records? And so I put down there, Linda was my first one. It said, who else? When I said, Josh Steed, and then it said relationship, and I put son, and then I marked that out, and I put beloved son. Now, you might know that Josh was able to see that, but anyway, beloved son, I thought that'd be pretty funny. He'd be like, you know, I don't know that anybody ever see that, but when I lose my sense of humor, I'm in real trouble, you know. So anyway, not just my son, but my beloved son. They're all beloved. They're all beloved. It depends which one of them. I've just seen the last is the most beloved. There's a point there, though. There's a point there. In Jesus' baptism, God the Father stops and says, this is my son, and I'm proud of him. He's my beloved son. I don't think that alone is worth getting out on Wednesday night. To know that we all need in our family, our husbands need to tell our wives. I told my nephew, you want me to? How are we doing up there? Did I accept it? Did I punch the wrong button? Probably I did. It's it's okay. Are you able to open up the Logos Bible program up there? Put that on the screen. If you're not, that's fine too. Let me just talk to you for a while, whatever is best for you to do. I'm sure my mother used to miss my mother a little bit, and one of the things she used to say, son, that's just too much sugar for a dime. Trying to do too much, and tonight, that was my motto. I'm just trying to do too much at the same time. Can I call this code to you? Yep. Someone help me with this. Did your parents ever say something really affirming to you that they really appreciated? When you were baptized, did somebody say something to you that was very special? It's been too long since they said that to you. Okay, all right. It's a long time. Okay. (1752-4537-4556). I told you that the whole point of the section that we're trying to see here is that Jesus is the Son of God. And as we come through this, we've seen the announcement. Theoretically, you should see what I see. There you go. Is that right? I told you that in the background, I read through the minor prophets and the major prophets. I read through a whole bunch of them. When I got to the end of the very last, what's the last book of the Old Testament? Malachi? When I came down to the end of Malachi, it got right down to the end, and the last verse of the Old Testament says this: "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to the parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction." Now, when John the Baptist comes on the scene, who is he? What role is he filling? Elijah. And what is happening here is that over and over, we're seeing in this section of Luke that we're getting this undeniable proof that Jesus is the Son of God. And John the Baptist is going to come onto the scene, and when he does, he is going to tell us that he is fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies. And as he tells us that he's fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies, then there's going to be the section where he's going to say, "Repent." And the next thing that happens is that Jesus is going to go out to be baptized by John the Baptist. And when John the Baptist baptizes Jesus, there is this voice from heaven, and the voice from heaven says, "This is my Son whom I love." So we have this affirmation that John the Baptist is fulfilling the role of the Old Testament prophets, and then we're going to see that Jesus' baptism follows immediately upon this, and this is the second thing that is telling us Jesus truly is the Son of God, the Messiah. Now, when you read through the Old Testament prophets and you try to really get this idea of the Messiah, it's a little difficult to get your handle on. And when you try to read in a Bible dictionary, like, what exactly were they expecting in the Messiah? First of all, they were expecting somebody with a real political clout. And we noticed that in the two sections that we've had, it started with the idea of the political. Look at verse 1, the first verse of chapter 3, the verse 1 of chapter 3. Can you see that okay? In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of the Lord came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. So we have every political figure that's relevant to this time named. Now, every time I read it, I'm like, well, those crazy disciples, they just kept thinking it was an earthly kingdom. Well, when you look at the Old Testament and you see that Israel had been a nation, and we're expecting the nation of Israel to rise again, that it's very reasonable for them to think of it in political terms. Now, he said he went out into the wilderness. As we read previously, when he grew up out in the wilderness. And as he grows up in the wilderness, we see that he is now going to quote from the book of Isaiah chapter 40. And it turns out that I kind of disparaged Ezekiel a little bit last week. Ezekiel is a great book. I once went to Korea and spent a week there teaching all on the book of Ezekiel. So I didn't mean to disparage the book, but there are some sections of it that are just a little bit dull. Okay, some of it is very vivid, tremendous images in it. But what happens here now is Isaiah in chapter 40 starts giving all these very positive images, how that God has not forgotten Israel, and he's going to bring them up. So he comes out and he says, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads will become straight, the rough ways smooth. And all people will see God's salvation. Now, Luke emphasizes that the gospel is for everybody. And in quoting this from Isaiah, the very last thing is, all people will see God's salvation. And it not necessarily mean every last one, but it means it's available for everyone. Now, he says he preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, you hear what we talk about, the plan of salvation. Can you say the plan of salvation with me? What does it say? Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, right? Now, when we go to repent there, is repentance a one-time thing that we only do once, or is it ongoing?
Ongoing.
I got a couple of votes for everybody. Does everybody say ongoing? Is there some sense in which we make a true repentance before we start out into baptism? I think the answer to that is yes. That before we're baptized, it's not just a matter of putting us in the water, but it's saying, do you truly believe that Jesus is God's son, and are you willing to follow him? And are you willing to turn from your sinful ways and serve him? But implied in the question I ask you is repentance a one-time thing? Is it, quite frankly, everybody says, no, it's ongoing. Now, Dwayne has addressed this in some of his lessons, and I'm hearing him. He's trying to really give us a very good guidance there. And that is that on the one hand, we can't just embrace sin and just keep on sinning. But on the other hand, if we think we're never going to sin after we become a Christian, we're deluded. We're going to sin. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to fall. In one of the answers that popped up on the screen, wasn't there one of those answers that came up there and said something like, you're going to continue to fail? You're going to continue to sin? Well, you know, that's not exactly the most encouraging thing to ever say to a person that's just been baptized, but it's realistic. You're still going to make mistakes. It doesn't mean you're never, ever going to fail, but it does mean that your life is going to be called right. Now, in my PowerPoint presentation, which I'm flip over there, as I ask you this question is, I had us sing a song last week. We're going to sing a different song this week. I'm not sure we sang the one that I'm sure I gave. I'm not sure I gave Joe the right title, but there's this, and we're not going. I'm not putting you on the spot anymore. I've already got you on the spot for one song. Okay, Revive Us Again. Did you ever sing Revive Us Again? Okay, and if I hadn't already promised that I wouldn't put him on the spot, we'd have to sing that Revive Us Again. In the summer, in August, We sometimes have what we call a gospel meeting. What do other people call it? Revival. Sometimes we call it a revival. We want to have a revival. We want to stir us up. We want to get us remotivated. We're going to get enthused again. Now, if John the Baptist said, repent, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, have you ever been in a church that you just felt like just got on fire? There were just things going on. People were just, have you ever been a part of a church that just people were, how would you describe that? An exciting time. Help me here. Huh? What often happens when a church is just really in a great growth period? Huh?
Yes, I've been a part of that.
Okay, and what was it like?
You didn't want to miss anything.
Make
sure you got back from trips out of town on time to be in church and you were so happy to be there.
Bill says you're out of town and you're rushing to get back because you don't want to miss anything. What things might be taking place at a church that was just really motivated? Huh? Converting a lot of people. Very aggressive in outreach, and people were being converted. Okay, mission work, private Bible studies going on right in the community. Prison ministry. Okay. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever been called up to the building at midnight to witness a baptism? Okay, yeah, I have. One of my favorite grandsons, Easton, supposedly I got this message around the horn, sent message that some kid down at Harding was baptized at 2:00 in the morning in the fountain. And evidently he sent back a video. Okay, now that's exciting. Church camp, kids will be baptized sometimes late at night. Get everybody out of the cabin, go down there. That's pretty exciting. Now, I think when I've seen a congregation just really go on, and we had a very good testimonial about this. Our brother Nathan said this happens all the time here, that people do all kinds of good things that we don't even know about. People help people behind the scenes. People don't even know about it. People are helping each other. They're praying for each other. Now, John the Baptist, what I'm trying to get across to you is John the Baptist comes and he's got a message. He says, you've been waiting a long time. It's here. Get ready. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here now. And then he says, I want you to be baptized with a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And that gets to be a very deep phrase. But he's like, get ready. Get excited. This is it. This is what's happening. Now, isn't it very easy? This is very true for me. I've been expecting the Lord to come since I was a little boy. And guess what? He hadn't come yet. Okay? I'm still expecting him. When I was a kid, we used to have the sonic booms come over. Did you guys have those when you were little? They've kind of eliminated the sonic boom. I don't know, Johnny, you can enlighten us on that another time, why we don't have any sonic booms. But every time I hear one of those sonic booms, I'm like, this is it. The Lord is coming. Now, the point I'm trying to make to you is that John the Baptist has an ambiance here. Get ready. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Prepare yourselves. Be baptized. Wash away your sins. Get ready because the thing that God has promised is about to come to pass. And people came out to him in the wilderness. And then he said to them, who told you to flee, you bunch of vipers? Who told you to leave? Who told you to straighten up? Very unusual preaching style. We talked about that last week. Who told you to do it? Oh, we want to be baptized. What do you want us to do as soldiers? Don't take any more than you're supposed to take. You're a tax collector, be fair in what you do. Treat everybody decently. And what does he say here is produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Now, every day, every Christian is supposed to be enthusiastic. Every day, every Christian is supposed to be prepared. But we kind of lose our way sometime, and maybe we need the old summertime meeting and seeing revive us again and recognize we can't just slide along. We got to get motivated. We need to get ready because the Lord is coming. Now, and he says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Now, we have to repent, and I have to ask this. I ask this question like, well, when I first asked the question, I wrote the question. It's in my PowerPoint, which you can't see. And it says, what would true repentance look like in a person? What happens if you just get convicted and you think, you know what? I really need to get my life where it needs to be. I've been tooling along ever so. I've been cruising. I'm on cruise control. But I need to go through my life and get rid of some things, bad habits, things that I need to get rid of. I need to see if I can be purer in heart, oh God, help me to be. I need to see if there's somebody I need to talk to about the gospel. I need to see if I need to apologize to anybody. I need to make my life right with God. Every once in a while, you have these flashes and you think, I might die. They ever say, I'm going on this trip. I might get killed in a car wreck. Dear Lord, please help me be right. Do you ever do that? Am I the only one who does that? If you ever ridden with me, you would do it. Okay. And Linda's like, that's gospel truth right there, brother. You be right with God if you ride with him. You think, I might just die. Ever have that diagnosis? I just might die. I'm going to get my life right. So one of the things repentance is, what would it do for me? If I really repented, what would I do? Then the second question I ask is a congregation. If our congregation really said, prepare the way for the Lord. He's coming again any day. Get ready now. Sing with enthusiasm. Pray with enthusiasm. Talk to people with enthusiasm. We don't know, he may come any minute. Okay? Now, I'm not a hellfire and brimstone preacher. I wasn't, but maybe it did motivate us. It made us think in that way. I don't know. I'm not sure that. But what do we do to repent? And then I mostly ask the question is, what do we do if we repented to the nation? And everybody, like all the politicians, have to straighten up. Now, you see, the way I work, I'm kind of personal. All the politicians need to straighten up. They need to get their act together. They need to do what's right. But I'm not so much worried about, I'm worried about them. But I'm not so much worried about what they're doing on Capitol Hill. It's what I'm doing here with my own life. I'm more concerned if my life is bringing forth fruits worthy of repentance. But, you know, it's real easy to say, well, let me tell you all the crooked stuff that's going on. There's murders, drug deals, blah, blah. There are. And in the middle of that, John the Baptist went out and he says, quit cheating people. Quit doing those things. Now, he said here in verse 9, the axe is already at the root of the trees. And every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown in the fire. Now, he said, the axe is at the root of the trees. Has anybody ever heard of a Church of Christ book called The Axe is at the Axe at the Root? Okay. Well, it was none other than Ira Y. Rice Jr., who was sponsored by Shades Mountain Church of Christ, who put out a three-lesson book on the axe is already at the root. Now, he believed in doctrinal purity, and he was calling out people that he thought were not doing what they should. And that's, it was a three-volume set called Acts at the Root. I never bought the book. I never had the book. I meant to look the other day, see if it's in the church library. But just know that not very far from here, there was a guy that put out a three-volume set called Acts at the Root. Now, the idea there is get ready. Because if that tree's not good, I'm going to cut it down and throw it in the fire. Now, this is an Old Testament to prophetic type thing. So they come to him, well, what do you want us to do? Well, be honest. Now, here's where we get into some really interesting things here. John, are you the Messiah? No, he said, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, we could put a poll question up there. Have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire? And you're like, I don't know what I'm supposed to text in on that one. Is that a yes or a no? Is this multiple choice? Is this a trick question? All right. In certain churches today that are actually very evangelistic and actually are baptizing a lot of people, they will say things like, everybody needs to be baptized with water baptism. Water baptism. Now, what they do is that theologically, there's a subtle concept here, and I'm not sure that I'm even theologically sophisticated quite to grasp all of it, but they will make a distinction saying, well, you have to be baptized in a way twice, with the Holy Spirit and water baptism. Now, some people say the answer to the baptism of the Holy Spirit was the people on the day of Pentecost and Cornelius in his household. And those were the only people that were really subject to Holy Spirit baptism. Now, there are three phrases that come into our mind when we start thinking about this. One of them is that repent and be baptized. Oh, let's go to Acts 2 and verse 38. Well, I don't want to mislead. I don't want to misspeak here. And in my mind, what's that going to say? Oh. Oh, man, I type 3. Technology fails me. Is that right? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, we have to wrestle a little bit about this John the Baptist saying repentance of sins, but then Jesus coming along and he says, truly, you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are three phrases that could come to mind, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if I had my poll questions up here, they don't let me do that. They have to supervise that for me when I do that. It's like, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? That's the next question. Next week's question, I flip up there. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Yes or no? And you're like, sort of. Okay, what happened to sort of? You know, like when an open-ended question. Yes, no, maybe, sort of. I think I am. When in Acts 19, they went to the place and he said to him, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you were baptized? What did they say? We didn't even hear there was a Holy Spirit. Well, what baptism were you baptized with then? John's baptism, they said. And so then they were baptized in the name of Jesus and they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know exactly. This is a pretty dense theological thing here. Very clearly, John says this, I'm baptizing with water for the forgiveness of sins, but there's coming somebody along and I'm not even worthy to tie his shoelace. I'm not even a servant that would take off his shoes. And he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So he's special. He's the Son of God. Now, when we see this, I do believe that First of all, I do believe, yes, we receive the gift of the Spirit when we're baptized. That's our general, that's said here periodically from the pulpit, from our classes. Yes, I'm baptized, and I was baptized in water, and at that time I received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, was there any tongues of fire on your head? No. That was a special time for Pentecost. That was a special dispensation. That was a special occasion to show that it truly had the blessing of God. But what needs to happen is that, all right, let me shift gears a little bit. When I'm reading through all the Old Testament to all these prophets, over and over, you will find that God promises and says to them, I will put my Spirit in you. It's very interesting. You can do a Google, computer search on your Bible software. Holy Spirit in the Old Testament or Spirit in the Old Testament. And God continually says to them, I'm going to put my Spirit in you. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself. Next week, good Lord willing, we're going to study the genealogy in Luke. And I put some pictures in there, and I'm not going to get to them tonight. I put a picture of my grandmother, my grandmother and grandfather, a few of my ancestors. So you won't want to miss that class to get your chance to see pictures of my ancestors, okay? We won't spend much time on that. But nonetheless, we have our ancestors come along, and they're there. I am a mix of my mother and my father. I do believe that I have the spirit of my mother, who talked a lot and was very pleasant and was self-centered, like me. I have my mother's spirit sometimes. I have my father's spirit sometimes. I'm easygoing like my father and mad like my father. I act like my father and I act like my mother. I kind of have my parents' spirit. Now, you know whose spirit that I want most? I want the Spirit of God. Every once in a while, I'm walking down the street, and I see somebody, and I fall in a judgmental mode. Look at that person over there. I bet they don't have a job. I bet they didn't do this. This is confession time, okay? Confession time. And then I'll say to myself, I bet God doesn't look at that person that way. I bet God's a lot kinder than I am about that. I bet when God sees that person, he says, that's one of my children right there. I care about that person. And I slap myself symbolically. And I say, you don't act like your father. You don't have the spirit of your father. You have your own spirit. You have your own selfish spirit. Now, what does having the Holy Spirit in us is a complicated thing. But when you see this over and over, God says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I want you to have my spirit. And I believe that very much in the sense that if I had to ask you the question, or maybe your wife, to what degree does your husband have his parents' spirit? And in some cases you'd say good, and some cases you'd say bad, and I gave both sides of that. Now, what I want to do is I want to have the Spirit of God. That's what I want to have in me. Now, at all peril to my own life, I'm going to stop and see if you want to ask a question or make a comment. And if you do, I will relay it to the audience here. Who would like to make a comment or ask a question? Or you all have better judgment than that, okay?
Not all spirits are Holy Spirits.
That's true. Okay?
That's not necessary. There's evil spirits.
Yes, sir. He says, not all spirits are God's spirits. Not all spirits are good spirits. There is such thing as an evil spirit. And I have to be very careful that I don't have that spirit. The Bible is very spirit-oriented. We're not nearly as spirit-oriented as Scripture is. All right? Other comments or questions you'd like to make? Okay, let's talk about the baptism of Jesus. When all the people were being baptized, When you were baptized, were some other people being baptized? I was baptized in a meeting, and W.A. Bradfield was preaching, and I got sick with the flu in the first part of the meeting, and several of my friends were baptized before I could get there. But I heard about it, and I knew, and the purpose of that meeting was to get people to get right with the Lord, and I remember that. So we must have had a dozen kids baptized during that time, and I will tell you something. I'll share with you here. The night I was baptized, I was sitting in the back, and I really wanted to be baptized. I really wanted to. But I couldn't work up with the courage. And I said to myself, if anybody else does, I will. And some lady stepped out in the aisle and went down forward and asked for prayers, and I followed her just as fast as I could. I don't know who she was then. I don't know who she was to this day. I have no idea who she was. I don't think she was a regular. It wasn't, I don't think, anybody I know. I've often wondered, maybe God just sent that lady there, leading me down the aisle. I don't know. Now, it says, when all the people were being baptized, is enthusiasm contagious? Is godliness contagious? Is sacrifice contagious? Is obeying God contagious? Good and bad are both contagious. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now, why was Jesus baptized? To follow his Father's will, to fulfill all righteousness. To identify with us. Has Jesus ever asked you to do anything that he wasn't willing to do himself? Well, you may say, well, he hadn't specifically asked me to turn off the TV or whatever. Well, does Jesus ask you to give up things? Was he willing to take the high road? Was he willing to repent? Was he willing to pay the price? Foxes have holes, birds of the air has a nest. Son of Man does not have a place to lay his head. So if Jesus was our example, one of the main reasons I believe it was for an example. If he asked us to, you know, be baptized, we're like, well, I'm not being baptized. I don't need to be. Well, Jesus did, and he didn't need to be. It wasn't because he was a sinner. But he did, to evidently fulfill his Father's will. So that's what he did. He had some things that he did, okay? Now, as he was praying, heaven opened up, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. Can you name one other symbol of the Holy Spirit other than a dove? Fire. Fire and a dove are two serious symbols of the Holy Spirit. Okay, we're about to wrap up here tonight. We're going to have some closing thoughts, then we're going to sing a song. I remember the night I was baptized, and I shared a little bit of it with you. I remember that lady stepping out in the aisle. I didn't know who she was, but I noticed that her bravery emboldened me. My friends were being baptized. The point of the sermon was that people would be baptized. It was a revival. It was an exciting time. It was a great preacher, W.A. Bradfield, who was teacher at Freed Hardeman, and I later got to know his brother, L.E. Bradfield, who was a teacher at Southern Illinois University and one of our elders. Perhaps you remember. Do you remember the sermon? Do you remember whatever motivated you? Do you remember why? I knew one thing for really sure. You know what I knew really sure? I didn't want to go to hell. Now, I'd been hearing about Jesus since I was a little kid, but I was really sure that I did not want to go to hell. That's what I remember. Now, I remember going back in the room, changing clothes. I remember that our local preacher baptized me, even the other guy did it. And I remember exciting. I remember talking to my parents about it and thinking about making that decision. Now, here's what I want you to think about. I want you to think about the time that you made that decision. I want you to remember that you were motivated and you were excited. And if you haven't made that decision, I hope you can make that decision. If I can help you think through it, answer any questions, do anything I can, if any of the elders can, if Dwayne can, any of us, we'd all be able to help you with that if you have some question. Now, when we do this, though, I do believe that we constantly need to be ongoing in our repentance. And we sing things like, revive us again. And we get up every day and we pledge again to try to do better. But tonight I want to talk about some happiness, and we're going to sing, what song do you sing in a baptism? Huh? What can wash away my sin? That's a good one. What number is, oh happy day? 494. Stand up, sing 100, take out your book, sing number 494 as Joe leads us tonight. And let's know that when a person is baptized, who rejoices in heaven? The angels.